Good morning, my name's David, if I haven't met you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts to the riches contained in your word. Give us humility, Lord, to listen to you, to repent, to be changed, and to be encouraged by you. I ask this morning that my words and the meditation in all of our hearts would bring you glory and honor, God our rock and merciful Redeemer. Amen. Well, as Mike has mentioned, we're continuing our series on the seven deadly sins, and today we're looking at gluttony. I wonder what the word gluttony brings to mind for you. Well, once upon a time, gluttony was viewed as one of the more serious of the seven deadly sins. Although today, my sense is that it's really become one of the most tolerated. In fact, so much so, you might be even wondering why it's on the list at all. Well, the key truth I'd like us to understand from today is our deepest cravings and desires can be met in the person of Jesus. Our deepest cravings and desires can be met in the person of Jesus. We're going to tackle this in four parts. Firstly, what is gluttony? Secondly, how sin distorts good things. Thirdly, warning signs for gluttony. And fourthly, God's answer to gluttony. You might be thinking that out of the seven deadly sins, gluttony is really not that relevant for you. You might be right. I wouldn't really know. But what gluttony does is it paints a picture for us of how sin also, I suspect that our deepest cravings and desires go beyond food. So I'm sure that there'll be something here for everyone. So firstly, what is gluttony? Well, we'll start with the Bible. I was surprised there's actually not many direct references. There's only about half a dozen to gluttony in the Bible, to the word gluttony at least. Of tax collectors and sinners. This was obviously meant as an insult. So I had a look back at what Thomas Aquinas wrote about gluttony. Aquinas was one of the first to categorize the seven deadly sins. So without necessarily commending them to you, this is what he was thinking. And he talked about five forms of gluttony. The first three related to food itself. So he had eating food that is too luxurious, exotic or costly. Quality, he said, too daintily or elaborately prepared. Thirdly, eating food that is excessive in quantity, so eating too much. And then the last two relate about how you actually go about your eating. So fourthly, eating hastily, which was to be eating too soon or at inappropriate times. And fifthly, eating greedily, which reminds me of my mother telling me not to shovel my food. So that helps a little bit, but a key to all of this is remembering we're talking about gluttony as being a sin. We're not just talking about moral suggestions of how we should and shouldn't eat. And so rather, being a sin, it has to be defined in relation to God. So before we try to define gluttony, let's quickly remind ourselves of what sin is. It would be correct to say that sin is breaking God's law. That's true. But describing sin as breaking God's law can risk leaving the focus only on things that you do, so outward behaviors. Don't do this, don't do that. So there's a danger that this can lead us to think sin is less about our attitudes or what is in our hearts. It can also lead us to thinking that if you can do a good enough job outwardly by relative standards of keeping God's law, then he might let you into heaven. Now that would be a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel, because we don't obey God's law in order to be saved. We obey God's law as a joyful response to what God has done for us. I'll say that again. We don't obey God's law in order to be saved. We obey God's law as a joyful response to what God has done for us. For we are saved by grace, not by our efforts or works trying to obey God's law. So what has this got to do with gluttony? Well, gluttony, like all sins, reveals deep down a heart that is broken and flawed. Broken and flawed in relation to God. So how are we going to define gluttony? Well, I read a lot of people's attempts to do this. To be honest, I wasn't 100% sold on any of them. I'd be interested on your thoughts after. That might even be a good question to raise in your home group. But I've come up with a definition. It brings together thoughts from a number of people, including Jonathan Bowers, Rebecca DeYoung, and is largely based on a definition that I thought was pretty good from a guy called Tim Flint. So here's my working definition. Gluttony is a failure to honor God that is revealed in our attitude and behavior towards his good and necessary gift of food. I'll say that again. Gluttony is a failure to honor God that is revealed in our attitude and behavior towards his good and necessary gift of food. And you'll notice, and perhaps be very pleased, that by that definition, there isn't any mention about how much you weigh. Obviously, there's a link between what you eat and what you weigh, but being overweight doesn't necessarily make you a glutton. That would be unhelpfully simplistic. Also, the definition talks about behavior towards food. Behavior doesn't just mean eating too much. You can be a slave to food, not just through eating it, but also avoiding it. That said, my primary focus today will be on eating rather than avoiding food in relation to gluttony. So let's quickly try out that definition with an example. In Exodus, 2 weeks after coming out of Egypt, the Israelites said, and this is Exodus 16, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." So their food is the presenting issue, but actually their issue isn't about food. Food has revealed their failure to honor God, who is actually who they have the problem with. They just don't like the situation that they're in. So secondly, how sin distorts good things. Well, sin and the way Satan works is very devious. It's deceitful and sly. The image of sin being like a virus is a powerful one, especially currently. It's powerful because it demonstrates the way sin infects and disorders things, things which were originally, as God intended and created them, good. Food is good. Christians can delight in food. It's also necessary. We need to eat to survive. God gave us food from the very beginning. Before the fall in Genesis, we ate. Eating is not something that happened as a consequence of sin. Gluttony is a consequence of sin. God gave us food and drink as wonderful gifts. And the Bible talks about a great heavenly feast, a banquet. And these are great images to look forward to, forever feasting with God. Even remember Jesus' death on the cross. Remembering that is done through a shared meal, eating and drinking. But what sin does is it disorders our desires. It takes something which is good and corrupts it. Right back at the fall of Genesis itself, Satan picks food as the tool to do this. In Genesis 3:6, it says, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it." And it was from that moment that sin entered the world. I was listening to a sermon last week which was illustrating Satan and how he uses food, and its example was to point to the scene from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And you might remember the scene. In chapter 4, the White Witch is trying to get Edmund to betray his siblings and is manipulating him by using enchanted Turkish delight. And C.S. Lewis writes this, The queen, that's the White Witch, knew what she was thinking, for she knew, though Edmund did not, that this was enchanted Turkish delight, and that anyone who once tasted it would want more and more, and would even, if they were allowed, go on eating it until they killed themselves. Now that is a brilliant picture of sin and what it does. Turkish delight isn't bad, but sin distorts things which are good and makes them very, very deadly. Eating yourself to death is obviously not rational, but then sin is also not rational. In our reading from Philippians 3, Paul warns his readers about those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, he continues. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Sin distorts good things, but it goes beyond just that. You see, sin takes things which are good and turns those good things into the ultimate. Food in the passage has been turned from something good into the ultimate being God. Their belly is their God. And that is really the primary danger of gluttony, putting food in the place of God. And that's what's called idolatry. One of the key theological observations that Martin Luther made was that idolatry is, in fact, our fundamental sin. We make idols out of all sorts of things. That is to say that we worship things, even subconsciously. Luther said that when you look at the Ten Commandments, you can't actually break Commandments 2 through to 10 without breaking the first one. First one being, you shall have no other gods but me. Well, how does that work? Well, Luther would say, for example, that you might be doing your tax return right now. We were doing this just the other week, and working out how many hours that you worked from home this year. So say you cheat on your tax return and you pretend that you worked from home more than you actually did. Well, why did you do that? Well, you've made money and possessions more important than God and his favor. In that moment, you've elevated money above God. Another example, say that you lie to a friend to cover up something silly that you've done. Why do you do that? Well, because you value human approval and your reputation more than God. You see, food is good, but if it becomes an idol, your God, then gluttony has taken root. When I prepare sermons, I try and work out what the key questions that I have and that other people might have about the passage or the topic. And one of the key ones for me today was, if food is good and gluttony is sin, at what point does eating go from being good to being sinful? You understand what I'm saying? You know, is it the third glass of wine that suddenly becomes sinful? Is it the second block of chocolate? Well, I think part of the answer goes to control. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writes, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now, Paul was talking in the context of sexual immorality there, but I think it still fits. Lust is actually another sin, like gluttony, which takes a good gift of God and distorts it. So I think control and not being mastered is significant, not losing control to our cravings and desires with food and other things, obviously. Another part of the answer is to ask yourself why you are eating. Why do we eat? Well, at the most basic level, we have to stay alive. But when sin distorts our desires, why are we eating then? Well, gluttony looks beyond eating to stay alive and healthy. Gluttony looks to food to satisfy deeper cravings. I read an article by a minister called Christopher Asmus, and he wrote, Gluttony occurs when we go to food to satisfy our God cravings. The glutton seeks satisfaction or comfort or fulfillment in food while tossing God aside. So we should ask ourselves, why is it that we're eating, and drill down on those motivations in our heart. But actually, I think there's a better question to ask. And rather than framing the question as, what can I get away with, maybe it's more helpful to consider, how hard would it be to give up chocolate or the cheese platters or wine or whatever it is? A good test of how much you value something is how easy it will be to give it up or to give it away. So what is it that you enjoy eating or drinking that you don't think you'd be able to stop or give away even for a short time? Well, thirdly, warning signs. We've looked at what gluttony is. We've looked at how sin distorts good things such as food. So what are some warning signs? Well, we touched on two briefly, not being mastered by food and recognizing our motivations for eating. But here are three more to consider. Firstly, to what extent do you treat your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." I'd never really thought about that verse in relation to food. That's always been a big verse for me relating to sexual purity, honoring God with your body. But it's also a great motivator to be active and fit and healthy too. We've got people coming for lunch today. Did we clean the house? You bet we cleaned the house. If my body is a temple, housing God all the time, how am I looking after it? Second warning sign, how often do you use food as a comfort mechanism, medicating with food or drink to escape your problems? Every time I have ever preached, without fail, I have, and our family has, an absolutely horrible week. Satan always messes with me and my family when I preach, and this week was no exception. On Friday night, I had a window of time to knock out some of the sermon. So what was the first thing I did when all the kids were down to bed? Well, I asked Mel to go to the shops for an emergency chocolate run. Absolute comfort food. So how often do you medicate with food or drink? Maybe for comfort. That's what it normally is for me. Maybe it's to escape a problem or a situation. To what extent is eating or drinking your default way to get comfort or escape? Well, our third warning, how thankful to God are you when you are eating? I often forget to say grace at lunchtime. At work, I'm normally just eating at my desk. And, you know, remembering to thank God for the food he has given us is a terrific way to fight gluttony and to calibrate our consumption of food in a healthy, God-honoring way. I read one suggestion not to call prayer before a meal grace, but rather to call it quite literally giving thanks. It's time now to give thanks. And it reminded me that my parents often used to return thanks, that is to say thanks to God after the meal, as well as before. Maybe you grew up doing that too. I think things like that are helpful for us to consider our heart of thankfulness. Well, fourthly, the answer to gluttony. We've looked at what it is, what it does, and some warning signs. But what can be done about gluttony? Well, some say that the answer to gluttony is the opposite of gluttony, which many then say is self-control. But actually, for the Christian, The answer to the sin of gluttony is not another list of things to do or not do. The solution is not simply to try harder or to have more self-control. The answer is not negative. No, to actually work on the issue of the heart, you need to replace the thing you desire with something better, something more desirable. That in turn means that you have a positive solution and motivation. So how do you do that? Well, it actually couldn't be any more simple, and the answer was in our psalm this morning. Psalm 34, verse 8 said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Taste and see that the Lord is good. "I am the bread of life," Jesus said, "come to me and you will not go hungry." It is in Jesus that our deepest cravings and desires can be met. Our cravings and desires cannot be met by earthly things. Jesus is our ultimate source of contentment, of comfort, of satisfaction and purpose. Paul says in Philippians 4, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." That's God's strength. And 1 Timothy 6:6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." That is contentment in God. So as we finish up, do you know what Psalm 34, verse 8 does not say? Well, it doesn't read and learn that the Lord is good. No, it says taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted and seen that? Or have you just read about God's goodness? Perhaps you need to taste again the beauty of the Son of God who died for you and for me. Have you experienced Jesus being a greater comfort to you than any other thing? I said at the beginning that our key truth was our deepest cravings and desires can be met in the person of Jesus. Thinking beyond food now, what are you craving or desiring right now? Maybe you're desiring comfort in a difficult circumstance. Maybe you're watching or listening on Zoom right now and you just miss being at church, being with other people. Maybe it's comfort due to loneliness, illness, grieving the loss of someone or something. Well, if that's you this morning, let me encourage you to have another read of Psalm 34. Maybe read through that this afternoon. Verse 18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Whatever situation you're currently in, my prayer is that you know through tasting and seeing that Jesus can meet whatever cravings or desires that you have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go out into the week, help us be aware of where we're at risk of making things, even good things, into things that we worship instead of you. Help us to be captivated by the beauty of Jesus, either for the first time or once again, knowing that through him our deepest cravings and desires can be met. Help us turn to you for comfort, for purpose, for contentment. May we taste and see your goodness this week as we strive to honor you. We ask in his name. Amen.